Good evening. Well, let's first open with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we come in praise to your holy name. We come in humble hearts to seek your word and seek your guidance in your word. I pray that you would lead your servant in what you have for me to say tonight. Pray that hearts would be open to receive your word. And pray that you would receive all the honor and glory through your servant speaking. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll start in verses 10 and read. I'll read through verse 18. And as everyone has probably read in the tableau, my title is The Lord Jesus Christ, the Armor of God. So beginning in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggles is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer at all time, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. In these verses that we just read, Paul, in writing to the saints at Ephesus, draws to concluding remarks in his letter, but formulates one more instruction, that of protection in the Christian battle. In a brief review of the letter of Ephesians, Paul began the first part of his letter to the Ephesians by describing what a true Christian should look like. First, they are chosen and sealed. Second, they are saved by grace. Third, they are united in one body. And fourth, they're equal heirs in the body of Christ, both Jew and Gentile alike. In chapter 4, Paul begins to instruct his believers in the practical living of a Christian, in their relationship to spiritual gifts, in their relation to the former life, in their relation to evil, in their relation to the Holy Spirit, in their relation to home life, and in their relation to slaves and masters. In chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul turns his address to the believers of the ongoing battle that the saints are faced with. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Well, taking a quote from John MacArthur commentary on Ephesians, he wrote, quote, Paul's letter to the Ephesians is replete with commands for Christians to do things other than simply submit to God. As soon as he has finished saying, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. The apostle goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Later, he entreats us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called, to walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walked, to be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you, he says. He commands wives to be subject to their husbands, husbands to love their wives, children to obey their parents, and slaves to be obedient to their masters. In the passage about Christian armor, he commands believers to be strong, to put on the full armor of God, to stand firm. Three times he says this. And as they struggle against the devil and his forces, to take up the full armor of God to resist in the evil day, to gird their loins, to put on the breastplate of righteousness, to take up the shield of faith, and to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Paul says nothing here about surrendering, but a great deal about fighting, commitment, and disciplined living. Unquote. I want to recite a hymn here that is actually in our hymnals. It's from John Monsell. It's number 484 in our hymnals, with a slight variation, which was taken from 1 Timothy 6:12. It says, "Fight the good fight of faith." This hymn focuses on the virtue of true Christian commitment and disciplined living. And the words of the hymn are, "Fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. Lay hold on life and it shall be the joy and crown eternally. Run the straight race through God's good grace. Lift up thine eyes and seek his face. Life with its way before us lies. Christ is the path and Christ the prize. Cast care aside, lean on thy guide. His boundless mercy will provide. Trust and thy trusting soul shall prove Christ is its life, Christ its love." Well, Paul begins Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 with the word "finally." The meaning of that of which is translated "from henceforth" or "from now on." It is a spiritual battle Christians are engaged in from now on until the Lord's return. Paul, in speaking to the believers about an ongoing battle that he warned us about earlier in his letter in Ephesians 5 and verses 15 through 17, where he wrote, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." He goes on to say how the believer is to protect oneself by putting on the full armor of God. God's word, spoken through Paul, tells us to put on the full armor of God. It's encouraging when you study God's word to see what God tells us to put on and what he tells us to put off. Recently, last Sunday, in Sunday's school lesson, we read in Ephesians 4 that we were to lay aside or put off the old self and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. And that's from Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Even Job in the Old Testament understood what it was meant to put on as it was communicated to him by the God Spirit. In Job 29:14, Job said, "I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem." Isaiah also, when he prophesied in Isaiah 52:1, he said, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean." Isaiah was foretelling of the future millennial kingdom, where the servant of the Lord had suffered the sins of his people and reigned. Therefore, telling God's people to put on strength, not their own, but God's strength, and to put on thy beautiful garments, put on the holiness of God. It was quite possible that when Paul was writing of the armor of God to the Ephesians, he was referring to the Old Testament writing in Isaiah 59, which he was referencing to there being no qualified human mediator, and therefore God brought salvation to his son. If you would, turn with me to Isaiah 59, and we'll read it together. Isaiah 59 and verses 15 through 17. And we're going to start halfway through verse 15. It says, "Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. And he saw there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. And he put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle." But you might ask, what is the full armor of God, and how do we put that on? Normally, if you were putting something on, it means that you were putting on something that was fundamentally not a part of you or a natural part of your body or your person. So you're putting on something that was not yours, but something that you have acquired somehow. Otherwise, the Lord would not be telling you to put that on with something that was already a part of us. Paul referred to a picture of what that armor of God is in Romans 13, verses 12 through 14. In that verse, we are told that the night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not carousing in drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. The armor of light is the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. In Ephesians 6, verse 11, we read, "Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." We are told that if we put this armor on, we will be able to stand against the methods and the schemes of the devil. No other remedy is given to us to stand against the clever connivings of the enemy, except that we put on the full armor of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we go down through the verses, we can examine what each piece is and how it is a picture of Christ Jesus. As we read in verse 12, we are told that this battle we are in is not against flesh and blood. Therefore, we should know that it won't be physical armor, but spiritual armor. Ephesians 6:12 reads, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Some believers have been taught to start the day off right by mentally putting on the whole armor of God. It's a good exercise, but if we are walking moment by moment with Christ Jesus, we're never without our armor. It doesn't mysteriously disappear while we're asleep, so that we are unprotected until we once again go through the mental ritual of putting it back on in the morning. We stay clothed in it constantly. Well, Paul confirms this in his letter to the Galatians. And in Galatians 3:27, it reads, "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." So as a sure as we have believed in the faith in Christ Jesus as our Savior, we surely have him as our armor. But it does not hurt us to remind ourselves of this daily. Wearing the armor is the same as abiding in Christ Jesus. When we abide in him, we are kept totally safe from all the attacks of the enemy. God's word in 1 John 5:18 through 20 promises, "We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, in order that we might know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God in eternal life." Being clothed in Christ Jesus keeps us from sinning. We don't want to sin when we are abiding in him. And Jesus himself keeps us so that the enemy cannot touch us. In Ephesians 6:14, Paul begins his list of components of the armor of God with the words, "Stand firm, therefore." We can only stand when we are equipped with the armor God has given us in Jesus Christ. Each portion of this symbolic armor answers to a particular sequence, consequence within the Christian life that enables us to stand against the spiritual attack. The first component is the belt of truth. In Ephesians 6:14, it reads, "Having girded your loins with truth." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus Christ not only gives us truth, he is the truth. When we are wearing the belt of truth, we are wearing Christ Jesus, the truth, around our middle, the place where our vital organs are located. Wearing or abiding in Jesus, the truth, keeps our spiritual vital organs protected from harm. The belt and the sword are closely associated. When we are not actively wielding the sword, it rests in its scabbard, which is supported by the belt. And Ephesians 6:17 tells us that the sword is the word of God. And Jesus said of the scriptures in John 17:17, "To sanctify them through your truth, your word is truth." We are sanctified, cleansed, and made holy through living in God's truth. There is a time to actively wield the truth of God's word in a spiritual warfare, but there's also a time to dwell in it, rest in it, to stand firm and unmoved in it. This is the equivalent of the sword being in its scabbard, supported on the belt. The second component of the armor of God is the breastplate of righteousness. In Ephesians 6:14, it says, "Having put on the breastplate of righteousness." In Jeremiah 23:6, Jeremiah wrote, in speaking of the coming Messiah, This is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. We must be clothed, or Jesus is our righteousness, and we cannot be saved by our own good works. We must be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus himself. Pastor Will was showing us this morning as the basis and the means of our salvation. In Titus 3, verses 5 and 6, it reads, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior. The breastplate covers the upper torso where the heart is located. Jesus is the covering for our heart, the seat of our spirit man, where our affections, attitudes, and loyalties are located. When we are abiding in Jesus, we become conformed to his holiness and purity. The old bad attitudes just don't seem to rule over us anymore. We change into the likeness of Jesus. Now we come to the third component of the armor of God, the shoes of the gospel, Christ Jesus. It says in Ephesians 6:15, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel is the good news. And of course, Jesus is the good news. He is all our hope of salvation. The armor of God in Ephesians is a picture drawn from Roman fighting gear. Paul, having been imprisoned in Rome, chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, was very much aware of their garments. Roman soldiers did not wear flimsy sandals, and their footwear was closer in appearance to the function of a boot, with heavy hobnails driven into the bottoms. In Genesis 3:15, God said of the seed which was to come, which was the Savior, it is the seed, Jesus, shall bruise your head, Satan's head, and you shall bruise his heel. Jesus was bruised for our sins, and now is the covering for our heels, that the devil cannot bruise us. We are not only protected from the enemy's attack by Jesus, but it gets better. In Romans 16:20, it tells us that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Jesus crushed the head of Satan for all time by his victorious death and resurrection, but we are privileged to participate with Jesus Christ in crushing the enemy's head in ongoing victory. Shoes cover and protect the feet. And the feet are our means for walking. We must carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations, for he is the Prince of Peace, through whom the nations receive peace and reconciliation with God the Father. It says in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the course of being clothed in the shoes of the gospel, Christ Jesus, and as we spread the gospel message and establish his kingdom here on earth, we tread on Satan's head. In the sense of trampling the enemy underfoot, the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace are as much an offensive part of the armor as they are a defensive in nature. Well, following along next, we now have the fourth component of the armor of God, the shield of faith. In Ephesians 6:16, it reads, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. In Psalm 119:114, says of the Lord, Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I wait for thy word. And Psalm 28:7 affirms, The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. If you notice in Ephesians 6:16, it exhorts, In addition to all, take up the shield of faith. Faith is a critical to successful Christian living. Hebrews 11:6 states, And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Faith, essentially, is about whether we believe he is who he says he is, and whether we trust him to do what he has said he will do. To not have faith in God is to offend him as though we question his integrity. The Roman infantry shields were full body length shields made of leather and wood. To make sure they were not set ablaze by flaming arrows, the soldiers would soak them in water before going into battle. As we thoroughly drench ourselves in the Lord's presence by spending time communing with him, we strengthen our faith so that the enemy's assaults cannot succeed in causing us to waver. And we know that the blood of Jesus is our shield of complete protection from the assault of hell. In Romans 10:17 instructs us in yet another way to build our faith. It says, So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. Faith is closely tied to God's word. And as we will see when we get to the sword of the Spirit, Jesus and his word are one with each other. Speaking the word of God to ourselves increases the shield of faith around us. Well, the fifth component is the helmet of salvation. And in Ephesians 6:17, it says, And take the helmet of salvation. The word take, meaning receive in this verse, is a different word from that of verse 16. This verse then meaning salvation is a gift in which we receive. Believers understand that Jesus is our salvation. And it says, You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The helmet of salvation covers the mind. Our minds and emotions are main battlegrounds where the enemy tries to render us ineffective and therefore defeat us. If he can get us to think things that are not true, he can keep us from the joy that is ours. Doubt and fear are the most common agents Satan uses against our minds. And this is why in Isaiah 12:2 it says, Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. In Psalm 140, verse 7, it says, it assures us of Jesus' desire to personally protect our minds. It says, O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. When we have Christ Jesus, our helmet of salvation, firmly in place, we are immune to the devil's doubt and fear tactics. We trust and are not afraid. Trust and the determination to not fear takes a conscious effort on our parts. We cannot simply expect Jesus to do it all for us without our cooperation. But it is Jesus, our salvation, who makes it possible for us to repel the enemy's attacks on our minds. It says in James 4:7, Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The believer's other role in maintaining victory in his mind is to constantly fill it with the word of God. We are transformed, changed into the likeness of Jesus by renewing our minds with the word. The sixth component of the armor of God is the sword of the Spirit. In Ephesians 6:17, it says, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." The sword is an offensive weapon in the armor. We have been taught to wield our sword, to oppose the enemy of our souls, and fighting attacks from the enemy by speaking the word of God. The Bible identifies Jesus as being synonymous with God's word. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Essentially, John is saying, Jesus and God's Word are one. The two cannot be separated. This is why there's so much power in the Scriptures. Christ Jesus is the Word, and it was through Jesus' intercession to the Father to provide us with the Holy Spirit who helps us in understanding the Word. If we are not confident in the inspiration of the Scriptures, that the sword really came from the Spirit, then we will not use it effectively at all. We must take the sword of the Spirit in a sense of depending that He helps us to use it. Not only did the Spirit give us the Scriptures, but also He makes them alive to us and equips us with the right thrust of the sword at the right time. Therefore, effectively using the sword takes practice. And the great example of this was Jesus combating the temptation of Satan in the wilderness. The Apostle Paul encourages us. He says, "Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." Jesus Christ is that light. He is our salvation, our righteousness, our truth, our peace, and good news, our shield in the invincible word of God. When we are clothed in Him, we never be afraid. The final piece of armor is prayer. In Ephesians 6:18, it reads, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." Although the seventh piece in our spiritual armor is not necessarily a picture of Jesus, it reminds us of His mediation on our behalf. It is essential for the effective life in Christ. Praying in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit's perfect understanding of the will of the Father, is both a defensive and offensive part of our armor. It is a mighty force to be reckoned with. In Romans 8, in verse 26 and 27, it says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." In 2 Corinthians 10:4 tells us, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." Therefore, praying is a powerful weapon in our spiritual warfare. Every component of the armor of God is integrally connected with every other component, and no component is unnecessary. This is why we are told to put on the whole armor of God. The breastplate protects our heart attitudes, which are closely connected with what we allow ourselves to think. Our thoughts are protected by the helmet, but also by both abiding or being girded with and actively wielding the sword, God's truth. Our faith, the shield, keeps us from doubt and fear. And sharing the gospel to the world will assure that we do not get sidetracked into idle thoughts and temptations. Finally, praying according to God's will assures that we will advance the purposes of God effectively, as a good soldier in his army should. As Christians, we fight battles every day. We are asked by God to participate in these battles so as to win against the evil forces of this world. But God does not leave us helpless. He has provided us with his power and strength through his saving Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who guards us and protects us, strengthens us, and drives us onward through his love for us. And therefore, for what he has done for us, our love for him, his sacrifice on our behalf. I'd like to close with a reading from another hymn, and this time it's from John Newton. And I couldn't find this in our hymnal, but it speaks to the believer who is fully clad in the Lord Jesus Christ, the armor of God, who, trusting in the Lord, can sing this confidently. These words are, though many foes beset you round, and feeble is your arm, your life is hid with Christ in God, beyond the hell realm of harm. Weak as you are, you shall not fade, or fainting shall not die. Jesus, the strength of every saint, will aid you from on high. Though unperceived by mortal sense, faith sees him always near. A guide, a glory, a defense, what have you to fear? As surely as he overcame and triumphed once for you, so surely you that love his name shall in him triumph too. Shall we close in prayer? Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we recognize that without your Son, Jesus Christ, in salvation and in the everyday lives of our Christian life, that we would lose the battle. But with you, we have the strength, the power, and the might to persevere each day. We have the strength in your word. We have the strength in the knowledge that your Son saved us from eternal hell. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice, that we may be forgiven and brought close to you through our prayers and mediation. As we gather together in your name, dear Lord God, to celebrate your supper, we pray that you would bless us and keep us as we go about each day. Give us strength in your word and give us understanding that we can continue on for each day to finish the race and to walk according to your will. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.